Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of James. It's a short passage today. James 1, verses 19 through 20. And if you're using your Pew Bible, it is page 1289. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. Let us hear God's word. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Every day we speak. Every day we use words to communicate with others, whether it is face to face or over the phone or in a text or on Facebook. By our words, we start wars or make peace treaties. By our words, we say, I love you, or I hate you. By our words, we make or break relationships. We build, we break down. 8 weeks ago in the series on human dignity, I preached a sermon on the dignity of human speech. And in that message, I said that to speak is godlike. So today is sort of a follow-up on that message, only we'll get to focus on some things that we passed over the last time. And then later on in this series on the book of James, James is going to circle around and pick up this topic once again when he speaks about the tongue. So we'll be revisiting it yet again later this summer. Today we'll use James' words to look at how God speaks and what that says about our communication to one another. And we're going to look at three things. To be godlike in our communication, we first must be others-centered. And then we must be measured in our speech. And third, we need to be gracious. So first, godlike communication is others-centered communication. The way we are to speak is with care and with concern for the person with whom we are speaking. To be other-centered means to speak with care and concern for the other person with whom we are speaking. James says, be quick to hear. Be quick to hear, or quick to listen. The idea here is that we are to truly listen. We are to truly understand the person with whom we are communicating. That we understand the meaning of their words, that we understand the circumstances of their lives out of which those words may have arisen, that we understand the emotions that they are experiencing. The Apostle Paul says that we are to speak the truth in love, and love, by definition, is others-centered. And as we communicate in this way, we reflect God, who himself speaks with compassion and with concern for his hearers. In the Bible, God portrays himself as a God who listens and hears the cries of those who call to him, as our Heavenly Father, who knows us intimately. Jesus says, "Your Father knows what you need, even before you ask him." That's real knowledge of another person. In a remarkable passage in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who not only knows our deepest burdens, but actually shares, Paul says, in our groaning as he prays for us to the Father. Time and time again in Scripture, we see God addressing people in their situation, according to their needs, according to their concerns, because he's been a God who has been quick to hear, quick to listen. And so he's able to speak with relevance and with meaning. And as image bearers of God, our speech to others should show this same others-centeredness. Do we really know the people that we are speaking to? Do we care about them as people? Do we know what's going on in their lives? Do we know their desires, their hurts, their joys, their fears, their aspirations? Christian counselor Gary Smalley relates a story of when he arrived at a location early where he was to give a talk. And when he arrived, he found the stage completely a mess. So he's rushing around trying to get everything straightened up and prepared. And while doing that, he notices a woman sitting in the room. So he tries to recruit her to help him. He told her he was in a rush and that he asked for her help, and she smiled and she nodded her head. Well, after a few minutes, he looks out from the stage and sees her still sitting there. Well, now he's irritated. And so he gets her attention once again and he asks for her help, and once again she smiles at him and she nods, but continues to sit where she was. Finally, Smalley says he lost his patience with her and starts to walk off when he hears her say something in Spanish. Here he was trying to communicate with this woman and forming all kinds of opinions about her without knowing anything about her. It had never occurred to him that she couldn't understand what he was saying. He was so concerned about the task of getting ready that he overlooked the needs of this woman. Now, when I first read this this story, I wanted to say, well, it wasn't his fault. He wasn't there to minister to this woman. He had a job to do, and he was doing it. See, that's my task-oriented personality coming out. But when I think about James' words here, be quick to hear, I'm forced to change my mind and say he really was there to minister to her. And if he had taken just a moment to introduce himself and at the very least to ask her for her name, he would have realized that she didn't understand English, and he would not have gotten angry with her. Our speech, even if it is to ask a stranger for help, should always have the other person in view, at least at some level. Now, I realize that we can't know the deepest concerns of the grocery checkout person as we talk to them. But if we approach our conversations with an attitude of concern for the people we talk to, that attitude, that concern will come through. And lately I've been trying to ask even store clerks how their day has been going. And I try to say something encouraging to them. Encourage, if you remember, is one of our key strategy words. Encourage, grow, equip, and go from our vision statement. And I'm trying to work at more intentionally at being encouraging to others. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Proverbs 12:18 says, the tongue of the wise brings healing. Like God, our words can have a powerful impact for good for those we speak to. You and I can bring gladness to someone. We can bring healing. And so, like God, speak with the good of others in view. Speak to build them up in some way. That's what it means to speak the truth in love. And it all starts with being quick to listen, quick to hear. Well, second, God-like communication is measured communication. James says we are to be slow to speak. Some more Proverbs for you. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. One more. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Measured communication. It takes work. It takes preparation. We need to think before we speak. Be thoughtful. Think through what you're going to say. Choose your words carefully. Don't say the first thing that comes to mind. Going back to the first point about being other-centered, ask yourself how your words will impact the person with whom you're speaking. And if you're not sure, or if you think what you're about to say is risky, it's probably better not to say it at all. Don't be afraid to take time to think things through before you give a response to someone. Maybe what was just said to you had impacted you emotionally. And at those times, it's especially good to ask for a time out so you can settle down emotionally. Think through, prepare your words, and remind yourself of what God is calling you to do in your speech. Okay? It's not, first of all, about you or me. It's about God and His glory. It's about reflecting His character. It's about reflecting Him as a God who speaks. That should be the first order. And sometimes we need time to process this and just think about it. Measure your words. Be slow to speak. I have a quote here. This is, again, Gary Smalley. This is from a book. In fact, we had a class here that was taught, The DNA of Relationships. And this is from his book. He says, effective communication takes time. You and the other person may not connect or get on the same wavelength on the first or second or third or even fourth attempt. He says, impatience can doom the goal of genuine understanding. Being in a hurry works against the commitment to care that is essential to all effective communication. How can you genuinely care for someone while you're tapping your feet and reaching for the door? Effective communication deserves patience and a deliberate attempt to understand not only the words being said, but also the emotions behind the words. Smalley says, slow down until you get that. Well, third, a God-like communication is gracious communication. James says that we are to be slow to anger because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Slow to anger. You know, when God reveals himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, among the things that God says about himself is that he is merciful, he's gracious, he's slow to anger, abounding in love, and a God who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Now, these were marvelous words for Moses to hear. They're marvelous words for us to hear. They're marvelous because they tell us that when we offend God by ignoring him and his commands, when we offend him by putting his our desires above his desires, when we offend him by failing to acknowledge him or thanking him for his grace to us, when we do those sorts of things, God's first thought is not to make us pay. His first thought is not to take revenge. And why not? Why doesn't he just hand out the punishment that's deserved? Well, the answer is that he doesn't do that because that's not who he is. Revealing his glory, Moses had asked God to reveal his glory to him. This is what he does in Exodus 34. And revealing his glory to Moses, the very core of his being, he says to Moses, I'm a God who's slow to anger. In his very essence, he is patient with those who offend him. And so speaking to a rebellious nation of Israel, a people who had tried God's patience time and time again with their obstinacy, despite God's repeated acts of kindness toward them. To this people, God says in the prophecy of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 33, verse 11, he says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Now, I quote this verse often in my sermons, if you haven't picked up on that. And in my conversation with people. Because I think it demonstrates the very heart of God and the very heart of the gospel that Jesus commanded his disciples to preach after his resurrection, when Jesus opened the eyes of his disciples to understand the core message of the Old Testament scriptures. He told them that in those scriptures, and this is what he says in Luke 24, Jesus says, it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. There's the gospel summed up. And in that gospel message, God says to all people, and no longer just to the nation of Israel, but to all nations, he says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's not who I am. So I've sent my son, who calls you to turn from your evil ways and who lays down his life for you so that your sins might be forgiven, so that you can have life. Listen to him. Believe him. Follow him. That's a God who is slow to anger, who is willing to give his own son for those who have offended him. Now, it's important to see that God doesn't say that he's never going to get angry, but what he does say is that he's slow in getting there. There will be a day when the patience of God will end and the time of his gracious offer will be removed. But that day hasn't come yet. Now is not the time for God to display his righteous judgment. Now is the time to display his gracious, compassionate, and forgiving heart. Now's the time to extend the offer, to turn. Well, what does all that have to do with our communication with one another? Well, very simply, it means that we should be gracious in our words to one another, as God has been gracious to us. If we are going to speak as sons and daughters who reflect the character, the very being of our Heavenly Father, then our words must be gracious words. Now is not the time to speak angry words of judgment. James says that those kinds of words do not carry out the righteous judgment of God. They don't carry out the righteousness of God. We may think that the person who's just offended or wronged us should be told off. They were wrong. They deserve it. After what they did, why shouldn't I make them feel like a piece of dirt or a worm or an insect? To do so is only right. It's just. But James says, no, it's not right. Yes, the person may be in the wrong, and yes, they may even deserve the full wrath of God. But to bring that judgment upon them at this time is not God's purpose. Right now, God's righteous purposes are being carried out by patience and the offer of forgiveness. Who knows what God has in store for that person? Who knows whether God will be gracious and bring that person to repentance? Who are we to pronounce the judgment of God before God's ready to do it himself? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's not for me. It's not for you to do. So be slow to anger as your heavenly Father is slow to anger. Be gracious in your speech as God has been gracious in his speech to you. Just look at the way that he's spoken to you and to me. He's spoken to us in his Son who gave his life to save us. While we were still enemies, God graciously held back his anger and instead spoke to us the good news of pardon and salvation through his Son. And keep in mind here that God spoke first. He didn't wait for us to make the first move. If he had, we'd all be lost. True godlike and gracious speech is not only patient, but it takes the initiative. Even when we've been offended, even when we've been hurt, that's hard. I can tell you that's hard. Maybe you can tell the same thing to me. That's hard to do. I can't tell you how many times I've said, well, I'm not going to say anything to this person until they say they're sorry. But you see, that doesn't reflect the heart of God. A God who is slow to anger, a God who speaks graciously, who takes the initiative. Are you gracious in your communication? When you're in a conflict, do you speak words that speak reconciliation and peace? When you've been hurt, do you speak words that offer forgiveness? If God is willing to put his anger on hold and offer the opportunity for repentance and forgiveness, how can we do any less? These things, as I said, are difficult to do. We're finite and limited and often don't have all the information and sometimes misunderstand or impose our thoughts on others, which really are not true if we waited a bit to discover what the real facts were. We also still have sinful desires in us, which means that we have a tendency to be arrogant. And we need to resist those. And God has given us the help to overcome those desires in our lives. He's given us his Spirit within our hearts to change us and transform us, to make us more like Christ. If you're struggling with this, look to the Lord. Look to the Lord for his help, for his strength. Look to him as well, as I have had to do many times, for his forgiveness, for my failure, and reflecting my God and reflecting him in the words that I use. We've been made in God's image. That means that we can speak, and we have the privilege of exercising enormous power by our words. So seek to make your communication godlike. In doing that, you'll bring glory to God, you'll honor others, you'll bring glory to yourself, and will accomplish the work, the righteousness that God is doing in this present world. May God give us grace to do this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that you have spoken to us a word that has not just given us information, but a word that has brought powerful restoration, salvation, reconciliation, peace, forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for your gracious speech to us. We thank you for speech that has truly shown a concern for us, where you have put us, and your Son Jesus put us before he put himself. Lord, for this we thank you, and we pray, Lord, that you will help us by the power of your Spirit to reflect this great and awesome character that you revealed to Moses. We pray that we would reflect the character of your Son as he ministered and sacrificed himself. We pray, Lord, because in ourselves we are not able to do these things. We know how quickly our words can get loose from us. But for you, all things are possible. And so we pray for your forgiveness, and we pray for the work of your Spirit. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.